Tonight's class is, in a way, odds and ends. A little of this and a little of this. But the odds and ends add up to an even, you know what I'm saying? It's a class. The only thing that would have made this class better is if I had prepared a copy, which I didn't, of the pasuk on which the Tanya is based. We'll do it by heart, we'll do it orally, it won't be the end of the world, don't worry, you won't lose too much. But before we get to the relevance of the pasuk, let me say this. This is class number 18. What we've done during this period of time is we introduced the Tanya. We introduced the tzaddik's, the Tanya's definitions of the word tzaddik bein nirash. In other words, we started off the book with classic definitions, Talmudic definitions for the term tzaddik bein nirash. And we proved from all kinds of sources, from the Gemara and especially from the Zayar, that there must be alternative definitions to the term tzaddik bein nirash. We came to the conclusion, based on the Zohar and the Gemara in Berachos, that there's a different definition for the terms tzaddik bein nirasha, which tzaddik doesn't mean a good person, meaning one whose deeds are primarily good, and bein nirasha is 50-50, but rather a tzaddik, as we have labeled him, is an inspired person. A tzaddik is not only a person who does good things, a tzaddik is a good person. And being a good person means that they're inspired. They're aware of Hashem, not just intellectually, they're aware of Hashem intimately, emotionally, on a human level. And when one is aware of God on an emotional level, they're tuned in. They live on a different level. Their priorities are based on an intimate awareness of Hashem. A Beinoni is uninspired, but uncompromised. A Beinoni is uninspired means to say he doesn't have the passion, the awareness, the warmth that the tzaddik has, but he's uncompromised means to say, in spite of that, even though he doesn't have that inspiration, he doesn't fail. He does what he has to. And the Rasha is compromised. And what we learn in the Tanya, to be compromised doesn't mean you have to sin all the time. You can sin even once and be compromised. Because the Tanya isn't giving us median standards. It's giving us absolute standard. It's not saying, let's take a look at the cross-section of human beings and come up with an average. But it's telling us the truth. So we define the tzaddik as the inspired person. That means, in Tanya language, it means he has avat Hashem and yirat Hashem. He loves God. And when you love God, you don't love pizza so much. I don't know why that is. It's just the way it works out. Or sushi, or the Florida sun, or whatever it is. The Beinoni is uninspired, but uncompromised. That means he's in control of his actions, all the time. And the Rasha is compromised, even if compromise means only once, or very infrequently. In order for us to have some insight into these deeper definitions of tzaddik bein nirasha, above the standard or classic definition of bein nirasha, we went off on this incredible tangent. And the tangent defined what's a person. Before we start analyzing different categories of people, we simply address the question, what's a person? And we discovered that a person has two souls, a godly soul and an animal soul. The center of the godly soul is the mind, the strong house, the place of origin. The center of the animal soul is the heart and the blood and the passion. And we described a war, a struggle, where the mind, the divine soul, wants to occupy the person entirely and in effect infuse the whole human being with the will and with the responsibility that the mind and the soul advocate. And the animal soul wants to take over the whole person and make the person one who is vulnerable, susceptible to what the heart, to what passions are. Now, passions don't have to be evil. They just have to be selfish and short-sighted and temporary. And once the Alter Rebbe took us on this long journey, defining the animal soul, the godly soul, and the struggle and the war, and he established one very, very, very important principle, that in the human struggle, in other words, when a person is engaged in a battle with himself, which is the only war that we really, really win, there is no compromise. There's no United Nations in our psyche. each one wants to conquer the person. The godly soul wants the mind to conquer the person. The animal soul wants the heart to conquer the person. Each one wants to be completely victorious. Then we spent one chapter discussing tzaddik, one chapter discussing gerusha. There's chapters 10 and 11. And in chapter 12, we start discussing the beinoni. Because this is a book of the beinoni. It's about the average, the intermediate. There's nothing average about the beinoni, but he's in the middle. Uninspired and uncompromised is how we have labeled him. And over the last three classes, we discussed three different types of beinoni. Three different beinonis. Or to use more precise language, three different motivations for beinoni. If a beinoni is a person who's uninspired, in other words, if a beinoni is a human being like you and I, doesn't have full-blown expressed love and fear of God, what keeps him or her so thoroughly in control over themselves that we say that they're uncompromised? And we have three methods, three types of beinoni that we discussed in the Pedic. The first is a beinoni that's called lo yavode, a beinoni who's not struggling. Either he's not struggling because he has an unusual character, usually in nature, or because he's gotten used to being doing the right thing. You can get accustomed to it. Of course, the problem with being a beinoni that's lo yavode, a beinoni that doesn't struggle, the good news is life's not hard. The bad news is that life's quite boring because it's very the same, it's very constant. And the Alter Rebbe says it's not good to be lo yavode, it's not good to be in a space where you're not doing anything. It's very important to grow. And therefore, if a person discovers that they're not compromised, in other words, they're able to master themselves, the choices that they make, they're able to carry through. And the things that they choose not to pursue, they don't allow themselves to fall into temptation. They're in charge, which is what a beinoni is. And you're an individual who, for whatever reason, finds that not difficult, the Alter Rebbe actually proposes to find challenge, to bring challenge into your life, because being in a condition of layavadi is a compromise. It's not ideal. But after we discussed the beinoni that's layavadi, a beinoni who's not struggling, we encountered beinoni that's avadi, who is struggling. And in this itself, we had two types of beinoni that's avadi. Two people who are with yetzer hara, they have temptations, they have distractions. Their uncompromised means to say they never give in to the temptation. In effect, they maintain control over their choices, and they're motivated by different things. So we have beinoni 2 and beinoni 3. The first type of beinoni is called layavadei. Beinoni 2 is called avadei. Beinoni 3 is also called avadei. The difference is, so the second type of beinoni and the third type of beinoni are both avadei. That means to say these are people who are not compromised, though they aren't inspired. In other words, they're not full of passion, but they're in control. In order to be a beinoni, you need a motivation. Something has to make a person a beinoni. Something has to be the reason you remain in charge. You have a battle that never ceases with yourself. It's the battle against weakness, against laziness, against temptation, and ultimately against sin. And you want to win. Everybody wants to win. Nobody loses on purpose. But it's an incessant war that never ceases. There's no vacation. There's no days off. The Yetzer Hara follows us around wherever we go. And as a result, the life of the human being, if he's conscientious and serious, has a certain frustration built into it. The frustration of never finishing. But the beinoni just goes on. He does what he has to do. He's unrelenting. But in order to go on staying in charge of himself or herself, the beinoni needs a motivation. And the Alter Rebbe says two different motivation techniques. The first one is the most ideal. And that is mayach shalta lalev, mind ruling over the heart. The ideal beinoni in the Tanya is a person who achieves motivation through the use of the mind. The Alter Rebbe argues in Tanya, Chabad, that a person should use his mind to inspire his heart, to think about Hashem, to arouse passions in yourself about God, or for God. And those emotions, those feelings, those energies, those passions should keep us focused. This is called the Mayach Shalta Alev Beinoni, one who achieves the status of Beinoni using his mind to arouse his heart. Here's the problem. The problem is that a Beinoni has a Yetzer Hara, which means that as soon as the Beinoni finishes to inspire himself, A Benya sits in a shul or in a corner and thinks about God and he's full of love for Hashem, it's all wonderful. Walks out into the street and he encounters some other things and he falls in love with something else. A Benyani is incapable of maintaining the Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, the passions that a tzaddik experiences, because he has a Yetzer Hara. As he certainly does. A Benyani has a Yetzer Hara. As a result, the Benyani's life is a constant flux, right? The Benyani's life is defined by moments of great inspiration and moments of just doing the right thing by hanging on to the inspiration from those excited moments. As we continuously refer to it, we have defined the Benyani in our lectures as the poor man. How do we define the poor man? The poor man does not have enough fuel to heat his home consistently. So he invests all of his fuel in the morning, puts everything he owns into the oven in the morning. The house is incredibly hot. And he hopes that at night it'll be a little bit warm. And the nimshel, of course, is a Benyani davens. And he invests all of his Judaism into his prayers. Because the Benyani is trying to get as passionate as he can about God, as passionate as he can about serving Hashem, for the time that he davens, with the understanding that when he's finishing to daven, and he goes out into the street, and he goes to work, and does his ordinary activities, he's not going to have those passions to carry him through, so he's going to have to survive. So the life of the Benyani is defined by the incredibly inspired moments of davening, and the trace, the leftover, the good feelings that remain with him from his davening that carry him through the whole day. This is the second type of Benyani. This is a Benyani who uses his mind to inspire his heart, and the Benyani's life is defined by this flux. During the davening, they're incredibly inspired, and after the davening, they hold on until they daven again. The third type of the Benyani, which is what we talked about last week, is a Benyani who's not intelligent enough and not sensitive enough to use his mind to inspire passions for God. So the Alter Rebbe gave him a different solution. And the alternative solution was to tap into the inner Jew, to tap into the neshama, to the soul. Every Jew has a soul. We're born with it. The best thing about the soul is that we were born with it. And the worst thing about the soul is that we were born with it. Anything which we have for free, we tend to not value. So a Jew has a neshama, a very special soul. And Alter Rebbe discusses at length what the powers of that soul are. And we discussed last week how a person, through a very quick meditation, not a very, very involved intellectual meditation, can arouse, can draw strength from the neshama. Alter Rebbe says, if you will analyze yourself, just like you look at any Jew and you appreciate that the Jew has a Jewish soul and this makes them very special. You too are Jewish and you also have that special soul. So you also have incredible power if you choose to access it. Specifically, the issue of Mesiras Nefesh, the idea of martyrdom, which is part of our tradition, part of our history, unfortunately, that you didn't have a possibility of preparedness for Mesiras Nefesh, Al-Kiddush Hashem. So when the Yetzer Hara comes along to you with whatever his issues are, you tell yourself, I have the capacity to give everything away for God, I can control myself. I can do what I need to and not do what I mustn't. This is the third type of Benyani. In short and in summary, we've discussed three types of Benyani. The first is a Benyani who, for some reason, is able to maintain the level of lack of compromise without a fight. The second is one who motivates himself to be a Benyani by using his mind and his heart. The third is one who motivates himself to be a Benyani by accessing his inner soul. This is what we discussed in the last several weeks. The first thing we want to talk about tonight is the Pasuk. And again, I apologize for not having copies of the Chumash. It would have benefited all of us. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, sits with the Jewish people. And he's lecturing them. He's talking to them. He's preaching to them. And he's telling them about Yiddishkeit, about the religion. What does he tell them about Yiddishkeit? He tells them, quote, we discussed this the first week, Lo nefleis v'lo rechoka, lo b'shamay v'lo me v'lo yam. Let me just say this. If you think about the nature of our relationship with God, we owe him quite a bit. Just for starters, the fact that he not only has created us, but every single second he's creating us ex nihilo again, that leaves us with a certain amount of debt to him. So Hashem could really ask of us anything he wishes. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lo nefleis v'lo rechoka v'lo b'shamayim v'lo me v'lo yam, which means basically, God could have made Judaism as difficult as he wanted, and we'd have to deliver. He could have demanded from us that we give him our soul. He could have demanded from us that we give him our will. He could have demanded from us that we give him our mind and give him our heart. And then it says, and this is the pasuk on which the Tanya is based, Ki karei ve'lecha hadav ha-meyoid b'ficho b'vavcha la'saisei. It is near to you, it is close to you, hadavar, the matter means Judaism, ma'oid, very much, b'ficha in your mouth, b'vavcha in your heart, la'saisei to do. So the way the psukim go, is Moshe Rabbeinu starts off that particular discussion with the Jewish people with an argument. The argument is, Hashem could have made Yiddishkeit as difficult as he wished. He's not demanding from us to give him our tainug, our ratzen, our seichel, our midas. I'm not explaining these terms because we did all this in an earlier class. All he wants from us is his behavior. He doesn't say, I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you think. I care what you do. The definition of a good Jew is not somebody who necessarily is fully inspired with feelings for God. That's a gift. Intellectually completely tuned into God, that's even a greater gift. The expectation that God has of the ordinary person is, give me what Kabbalah calls your levushim, your garments, your periphery, your outermost layer. What's the outermost layer of the soul? The behavioral level. The catch, however, is, this is the part that makes us all uncomfortable, that behavior does not only mean what we do. Behavior means what we think, what we say, and what we do. The Tanya says, to the average Jew, Hashem says, I don't need your heart and your mind. It'd be nice, but I'm not expecting it. Because you're average, you're uninspired. It's the realm of the tzaddik. But what I am expecting of you is to give me your thoughts. That means your thoughts should be inconsistent with my wishes and shouldn't be inconsistent with my wishes. Give me your words. Your words should be consistent with my desires and my commandments and not the other way around. And give me your deeds. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen, think about it. It's a bargain. Hashem could have made Judaism far more difficult, and he was nice, he made it simple. All he wants is that we should give him our thought, speech, and deed. Now, here's the deal. If you're God, it's a bargain. If you're a human being, it's impossible. That's the whole... The Eibishter could have made Judaism as difficult as he wanted. He didn't. He's expecting us to give him our thought, speech, and deed. But for a human being to, in fact, control every thought, and every word, and every action, is an incredible level of discipline and self-control and awareness and concentration that is called in the Tanya Beinoni. Everybody knows that there's nothing average about the Beinoni, even though the word Beinoni means average. To be fully in control of oneself is incredible. And as we've discussed, there are these three ways to achieve this, either from the nature of the person, from the mind of the person, or from the soul of the person. But a question arises. The Pasuk says, and I quote, Ki karev elecha, it is near. What is the translation of near? Close. There's something very, very important about that word. It doesn't say kikal. It doesn't say it's easy. It says karev. Hashem concedes, the Torah concedes, that for a person who's uninspired, it means for a non-tzaddik, to actually be fully in control of all their deeds is not simple at all. So Hashem says the expectation that I have of you is not easy, but karev. It's not kal, it's not easy or very easy, but it's possible. For a person to gain mastery over themselves is possible. And the good news, and the bad news is, since it's possible for us to gain mastery over ourselves, that's what God expects, okay? And that's what we spend our entire lives doing. Karev, it's possible. It's possible for a person to gain complete mastery over himself. So let's read the pasuk. Ki karev elacha, it is near, it's possible to you. Hadavar. Hadavar means the thing. Judaism. Ma'oid. Very, very much. Beficha means in your mouth. Ubavavcha means in your heart. Lasaisa means to do. So one of the observations which is made in Chassidus, and it's in effect referred to both in Tanya chapter 17 and then again in Tanya chapter 25, and that's why I'm doing this now. Last week we did chapter 25. The week before we did chapter 17. And I'm now doing, like I said to you, the odds and ends of this discussion. Ask the same question. If God's message to us is, I could have made Judaism as difficult as I wanted, I was nice, I made it easy, all I want is your garment level, your most peripheral level, which means your thought, speech, and deed, the pasuk should have said, Ki karev elecha hadav ha-meyoid, it is near, it's possible for you to be a master over b'machshavtecha, your thought, diburcha, your speech, u'ma'asecha, and your deed. That's not what the pasuk says. It says beficha, which means your mouth, levavcha, which means your heart, la'asaisei, to do. So the obvious question is, the Alter Rebbe says the pasuk is not written in order. There are, quote, three garments of the soul: thought, speech, and deed, or deed, speech, and thought. Whichever order you choose. In the pasuk it says speech, thought, deed. Beficha o bevavcha la'asaisei, in your mouth, in your heart, to do. So the question is, why can't Hashem say it in order? If the message of this pasuk is that all Hashem expects of us, because all we're truly capable of, is mastering the levushim level, the peripheral level of ourselves, which is what we think, speak, and do, the pasuk should say thought, speech, deed, or deed, speech, thought, not speech, thought, thought. It's not right in order. That's the first question. And the second question is, why does it say belevavacha, in your heart? It's near to you. Beficha means your mouth. Bevavcha, in your heart. It should say b'machshavtacha. It should say in your thoughts. It shouldn't say bevavcha. For the simple reason that giving God our heart is the level of a tzaddik. The difference between the beinoni and the tzaddik, who we call the inspired person and the uninspired person, is the inspired person is passionate about God. The passions that he feels towards God, this is the heart. The beinoni, the non-tzaddik, is not passionate about God. He's behaviorally tuned in, he does what he's supposed to, but he doesn't have the passions of the tzaddik because he has a yetzer hara. So how could Hashem say to the beinoni, beficha ubevavcha, in your mouth, in your heart, la'asaisei, to do? So there are two questions. If you lost the two questions, don't worry about them. Okay? If I'd given you text, this would be much easier. It's a technical glitch. Forgetfulness is also a technicality. What can I tell you? Okay? The first question is, why is not written in order? It says speech and then thought and then action. And the second question is, why is thought described as emotions and not as thought? So the Alter Rebbe answers each question with another question. And he says that we're reading the pasuk incorrectly. The pasuk doesn't say it's near to you to master yourself in speech, thought, and action. That's not what the pasuk is saying. The pasuk is saying something entirely different. The pasuk is saying, if you are going to achieve the status of beinoni, if you, Mr. Uninspired or Miss Uninspired, if you, person with a yetzer hara, is going to figure out how to gain mastery over themselves, there's going to have to be motivation. You will never achieve this state of being in charge of your actions unless you're inspired, motivated. And the pasuk says, "Kikarev elecha adavar miyed." It's easy if you achieve a beinoni. Beficha ubelvavcha. Beficha does not mean speech, and belvavcha does not mean thought. Beficha means in your meditation. Ubelvavcha means in your passion. La'asaisei, to do. The word la'asaisei includes all three things: thought, speech, and deed. A beinoni is not a tzaddik. That means to say, a beinoni is not a person who is expected to be in a perpetual state of passion. That's the realm of the tzaddik. What we would call, in our scheme, in our form, a tzaddik's a rich man. What's a rich man? He has a huge shed of wood, and he keeps on feeding his fire. It's never too hot, it's never too cold, his house is always warm, because he has sufficient provision, there's enough fuel. A beinoni is not a tzaddik. A beinoni is not a person who can turn on his emotions and stay passionate. He doesn't have that capacity. But a beinoni has to understand, in other words, you and I have to understand this. If we are going to aspire, and especially if we are ever going to achieve that mastery of self, that control of self, that's called beinoni, in other words, that I can actually say, I can control what I think and what I don't think, I can control what I say and what I don't say, I can control what I do and I don't do, we're going to need some kind of passion. The beinoni is not told by God, you have to be passionate. But the beinoni is told by God, you need enough passion to control your actions. In other words, in simple words, if a person has a yetzer hara and he wants to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing, he cannot simply say, okay, I'll do the right thing and I won't do the wrong thing. It's impossible. Its heart is too powerful. If we are going to win and we're not going to lose, we're going to have to find energy. And the energy comes from our heart. So we discover something interesting. Tzaddikim are passionate. And Beinonim need passion too. But there's a difference between the passion of a Tzaddik and the passion of a Beinoni. The difference is, I'll put it to you in these words, a Tzaddik is in love with God. He's in love with him, he loves him. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not in love with God. I'm supposed to be, but I'm not. Why? I have a Yetzer Hara. You are in love with God. You're very special. What can I tell you? Okay?
All the time?
Between bouts of anger, yeah. A Tzaddik is in love with the Eibishter. A Beinoni is not in love with the Eibishter. That's the realm of the Beinoni. Says the Alter Rebbe, even though a Beinoni is not in love with the Eibishter, a Beinoni must know that if he has no feelings for God, he cannot fight and win. It's a very, very, very simple message. And now I'll say it in English. I'll say it to you in simple words. If we want to be good Jews, we have to invest effort. You can't be a good Jew simply by showing up for an occasion. Like everything else. If you want to achieve proficiency, if you want to achieve excellence in anything, you have to invest. To be a Yid has an investment. The investment is, even though I'm an ordinary persons, ordinary people, have ordinary lives, ordinary challenges, ordinary responsibilities, an ordinary distraction. If we want to be, if we want to serve Hashem successfully and consistently, we're going to have to find the time, not just to do what we have to and not do what we mustn't, but to focus. Because if we don't invest effort in focusing on the Eibishter, we can't maintain that condition. If I'm going to be a good Jew, if I'm going to win and not lose, I've got to do more than just do the mitzvahs, not do the other things. I've got to invest myself. And that's what the Pasuk is. You want to be a good Jew? Beficha. Beficha means study. Beficha means meditate. Beficha means consider, think. Ubilvavcha. To develop passions, to develop an interest, a concern, a preoccupation with Hashem, so that la'asaysay, I can stay in charge of what I do. And in the word la'asaysay, we're including not just what I do, but also what I say, and also what I think. That's the message of the pasuk. It's a very, very, very real message. And I'll put it to you in modern terms. I'll give it to you in 20th century terms, the 21st century terms, and you'll understand right away. There is a debate that exists in Orthodoxy today. Or whether it's articulated as such or it's not articulated as such, the debate exists. It exists in people's lives. And frankly, the debate exists frequently between us and ourselves about the question of lifnim mishurat hadin, going beyond the letter of the law. No, you got to do what you got to do. Okay. You're not allowed to do what you mustn't do. And then there's a bunch of fanatics. All types of fanaticisms. Fanatici. People have all kinds of things that are done which are not the minimum standard of being a Jew. I'm not just davening extra. I'm not just davening, I'm davening longer. I'm not just keeping kosher, I'm keeping glad kosher. And there are all kinds of schools of thought. There are people who actually argue, quoting a source from the Talmud, Dayach Masha Asra Teira, don't be more religious than God. We live in a modern world, you got to be a modern person. And as far as Judaism goes, I'll do what God said. I won't do what God has said not to do. But why should I go beyond it? Why should I go beyond the letter of the law? Why should I be extra religious? Extra religion is not religion, it's mishagas. It's superstition. It's fanaticism. And the answer to that question, Abaisai, is that the extra effort and intensity that we invest in our mitzvahs, we're not doing it to be superstitious. We're not doing it because we're afraid of going to hell. We're doing it because we want to care about Yiddishkeit. We want Yiddishkeit to be something that matters to us. Not just something that we do technically, but something that we're invested in wholly. And the Alter Rebbe says very simply, quoting and interpreting this pasuk, to be a frum Jew, you can't just do the minimum. If you want to do it correctly, you've got to be in it for real. It's like a person who's a sports fan. You're not a sports fan on the weekend. You're not a sports fan when the World Series comes around, although I know a few like that. If you're a sports fan, it's your passion. You're fanatic about it. If you want to be a Jew, you've got to invest. Wait. This is why, in Judaism in general, and in Hasidus in particular, there is this notion of not just doing what you must, doing more. And it's not just the actions. Actions by themselves have very little meaning. It's the spirit. The spirit is Yiddishkeit matters to me enough that I'm prepared to invest time, to invest effort, to invest concern. What I am doing when I'm investing that time, that effort, that concern, is I'm demonstrating that I feel this. I don't just do it, I feel it. And feeling it is key. Because if we don't feel it, we're not going to stay with it. If we don't feel it, we're not going to be able to maintain it. So to say this now, going back to Tanya language, to say it now in more esoteric terms, it is true that what separates the tzaddik from the beinoni is tzaddik is inspired and the beinoni is not inspired. The trademark, the criteria of a tzaddik means a Jew is full of passions for God. He's in love with God. The trademark of the beinoni is that he doesn't have to be in love with God. He doesn't have to. But if a person successfully achieves mastery over himself as defined by the term beinoni, he's passionate about it. He's not passionate the way a tzaddik is passionate. A tzaddik's passion is he's literally in love with God, he's in tune to God. But a beinoni has enough energy, enough warmth, enough emotional investment in Yiddishkeit that it carries him. And that's what the pasuk is saying. It is very realistic for a person to become a complete master over himself only if beficha b'vavcha. Invest your mind, invest your heart, invest your soul, so then the la'asoisa, the actions, will be healthy and consistent. So the tzaddik is consistent emotionally. The beinoni is consistent behaviorally. The beinoni just needs enough emotion to make his actions consistent. The beinoni is not measured in how he feels. The beinoni is measured in what he does. But for a human being to be in charge of their actions, they need some emotion, some passion. And that's what the Eibishter is saying. Use your mind, use your heart. Not because your level is to be intellectually and emotionally tuned into God. Your level is to be practically tuned into God. But you need beficha b'vavcha. You need some degree of motivation, some degree of passion, la'asoyis, to be able to control your actions. Because if you're a Jew who practices Yiddishkeit, never does an aveda, and is completely dispassionate about it, it's very difficult or perhaps impossible to maintain. There's a Ramban. I'll let you speak soon. There's a couple of points I want to say. There's a Ramban, which is a very important Ramban. The Rebbe used to quote it all the time. It's a classic. It truly is a classic Ramban. I'm sorry. With Ramban, Nachmanides, yes. The Ramban has a commentary on the Chumash. And one of the sections in the Chumash is called Kedoshim. It's in Leviticus. We just read it a couple of weeks ago. This week is Nasa. Kedoshim was a couple of weeks back. The Pasuk begins Pashas Kedoshim. Kedoshim tihiyu, you should be holy. Ki Kadosh, Oni, because I am holy and I am your God. So the part, you should be holy because God is holy, which is a funny fit. I should be holy because God is holy. And of course, the question is asked, what is the translation of the word holy? What does it mean to be holy as opposed to what? Unholy, ordinary? Right? What's the intent in being holy? So the Ramban says, holy means to act like a tzaddik, even though you aren't one. To be a Jew, not just fulfilling your obligations, but to invest more of yourself in Yiddishkeit. This is called being holy. And then Ramban says, there is a category of Jew who is called, quote, Novo Bereshus HaTorah. He follows the law of the Torah to the letter. Always does everything he's supposed to. Never does anything he's not supposed to. And Torah calls him Novel. Abominable, filthy, disgusting, shameful. Novel, but it's just a Torah. He's not a sinner. Never sins in his life. He follows the religion precisely. And Taita calls him fair, abominable. Now, if a person keeps the mitzvahs precisely and never does any avedas, that's an incredible level. So why would you define a person who does everything God wants, never does anything God says not to do, a manuvel? And the answer is because he has absolutely no passion. And he doesn't at all bring kedusha into his life. Kedusha means going beyond the letter of the law. Or in the form of the discussion that we're having tonight, kedusha means, even though the world of the Benyani is not a world of passion, a Benyani needs some passion, enough passion that it should affect his actions. And as you know, if you've been here, there are two approaches to passion. There's passions that come from the mind, there's passion that comes from the soul. But the definition of a Benyani is, if you are going to gain mastery over yourself, you're not going to be able to be a minimum Jew, a skin and bones Jew. You're going to have to put meat on it. In other words, you're going to have to do some of what tzaddikim do, to have some warmth, some joy, some appreciation of Yiddishkeit, because it's that passion that's going to hold you and keep you and allow you to maintain the madrega of Benyani. And I want to tell you two stories. In Beis Lamed, there's a fellow in Tanakh named Novel. There's a novel in Tanakh, and there's a novel in Tanakh.
Is it the same root as novella?
Yeah.
Yeah. Somewhere in Tanya, it says that word?
No, in the Ramban. The Ramban in Kedoshim. Novel. There's a guy in Tanakh. You ever heard of Avigail? Yeah. Who Avigail? Who's Avigail? Before she married David, she was married to a guy named Novel. Yeah, really. And he was called Novel because he was a manovel. That's why. I want to tell you two stories. But the first story is a deep story. The second story, I've told you before, the first story is a deep story. It's a very relevant story. It's a very, very relevant story. And I suppose the way to introduce the story is to ask a rhetorical question. What is the line between extra religious and crazy? What's the line between pious and fanatic? And the real answer to that question is that it's very personal. We're on different levels. Some people can take on incredible religious loads, and it's their level. So for them, it's pious. For another person to take on that same religious load, it's superstition, it's fear, it's paranoia, it's not healthy. And in people, not in Yiddishkeit, but in people, the line between pious and crazy is real and has to be maintained. Chassidus has an enormous amount of emphasis on piety, on kedusha, not just doing Yiddishkeit on a minimum standard, but really being into it. For the reasons we just discussed, the extra passion, the extra warmth, the extra joy you invest in Judaism preserves you as a Jew. You're not just doing it callously and just to pay bills and not to go to hell. But at the same time, the line remains. At which point has a person taken on a status, a standard of Yiddishkeit, which is not serving Hashem, but serving oneself? It's not serving Hashem, but being superstitious and fearful. There's a third story, which I'm not going to tell you the whole long version of it because I don't have time. There was a very, very, very big chassid, a very great chassid. He was actually in America in the 30s. He went back to Europe, he was killed, Nebuch. In Liga, pardon? He was perhaps a tzaddik, not just a Benyani.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he was a very big Bamadrega, which is a Masmid. And he was a fanatic Jew. His frumkeit was outrageous. He was more religious than the Rebbe. He would sit at the same table with the Rebbe. And the Rebbe would eat meat and he wouldn't eat meat. So they would say to him, if it's kosher for the Rebbe, why isn't it kosher for you? He says, the Rebbe's piece is kosher, my piece is not kosher. He was a fanatic, each of the Masmid. And every time he would take on a new standard of chumrah, he would ask permission from the Rebbe. And if the Rebbe said no, he didn't take it on. This was his way of guaranteeing that he wouldn't cross the line from pious to crazy. And this was really true by Hasidim always. Even the most elite Hasidim needed a Rebbe. The Rebbe would say, this is appropriate for you, and this is crazy. And it's very, very individual. So here is the story. There was once a Farbrengen Lagboimer. Lagboimer that year was a Tuesday, as it was this year, 1990, 2009. When Lag B'Omer is Tuesday, people who fast Bahab, people who fast Monday, Thursday, Monday after Pesach, are finishing their last fast. I don't know the intricacies and the details, but that's the fact. If Lag B'Omer is Tuesday, Monday, Erev Lag B'Omer is a fast day. So Hasidim had traveled to the field to celebrate Lag B'Omer. It was late in the afternoon, the 17th of Iyar, that means the 32nd day of the Omer. And they came to the field, and there were a number of people present who were fasting. They were fasting Bahab, they were very religious, they were fasting. But Lag B'Omer is a big holiday by Hasidim, the Hilul de Rashbi and so forth. So they convened the Bezdin, and the Bezdin paskin that all those people who traditionally fast Bahab should be matan neder. They should get three Jews to sit down and permit them to break their vow, and they should wash and eat in honor of Rashbi. So all these great Hasidim, these were big rabbis, these were not ordinary people, who had been fasting, and they had done it for years, got together three people, and they were matan neder, and they washed and ate. Except for one. Rabbi Hillel of Paritch. You've heard his name, I'm sure. Rabbi Hillel of Paritch was one of the great Hasidim. Rabbi Hillel of Paritch was actually one of the younger people at this assemblage. And he approved the decision to break, to be matan neder and break the fast, but he himself fasted till the sun went down, till Maariv, and then he washed. So during the Fabrengen, Rabbi Isaac Humler could have been his father. Rabbi Isaac Humler was Alter Rebbe's chassid before he was even born. Turns to Rabbi Hillel, and he says to Rabbi Hillel, you crossed the line from pious to fanatic. This is not religion. This is Mishagas. You know, it's good to be from, but when Chassidim are sitting at a Fabrengen, and Hillel de Rashbi, and all of a sudden you're getting... You can't break your fast. And Rabbi Isaac told Rabbi Hillel off. He let him have it. He said, you've crossed the line from pious to fanatic. That's the story. So after, and Rabbi Isaac was much older than Rabbi Hillel, right? When this story happened, Rabbi Hillel Paji was probably in his 20s or 30s. Rabbi Isaac Kumler was in his 50s or 60s. He's much older than him. So when the elder Chassid finished telling this younger Chassid what he thought about his fanaticism, so the younger Chassid, these were very deep people, starts to cry. And he cried very, very deeply. And when he calmed down, he told the people present at this Fabrengen the story of his life, Reb Hillel's life story. Reb Hillel Paritchard was from the few Chassidim in those years, in that time, who was a Chassid, the son of a Chassid. Most people who were Chassidim had chosen it for themselves. His father had been a Chassid. And his father had been a chassid of the great and holy master, Reb Nochum Chernobyler. He was very, very little when Reb Nochum Chernobyler passed away. He was 3 years old. So he became a follower of Reb Nochum Chernobyler's son and successor, the famous Reb Matla Chernobyler, Reb Mordechai Chernobyl. And he was a great man. At Bar Mitzvah, he knew the Shas by heart and Kisri Arizal by heart. To Bar Mitzvah, he was not an ordinary person at all. And he always felt that there was something lacking in his life, in his chassidus, until he found the Tanya. This is what he told him. He was around 15 or 16 years old. He came across the Tanya. He studied the Tanya. He said, I felt that the Tanya is emes, he said. I felt that the Tanya is truth. It's a whole long story how he traveled to the Alter Rebbe. He heard the Alter Rebbe's voice. He never ended up seeing him. He became the Mittler Rebbe's chassid. He traveled to the Mittler Rebbe, to the second Lubavitcher Rebbe. And he became a devout Chabad chassid. Now, Chabad Chassidus is very different than other Chassidus because so much of the Chassidus involves the mind. It's not just the heart. The mind is very, very engaged in Chabad. And Reb Hillel told this whole story of his life and his struggles, his pursuit of the truth. Now, he felt that in the Tanya he found Emes. And he finished off the story by saying to this Reb Isaac, who had just criticized him, believe me, he says, all my hidamitz, all my fanaticism, all my piety, is that I should understand Chassidus a little bit better. I'm not a fanatic because I'm afraid of hell. I'm not frum because I'm superstitious about klipa. I'm very frum, but all of my frumkeit is that my mind should tune in to what Chassidus says, that ultimately my heart should feel what my mind understands. And that is really the criteria. How does a person know whether their frumkeit is fanatic or their frumkeit is pious? And the answer is their frumkeit is connected? Or is their frumkeit motivating them to be a passionate Jew? When a person is extra frum And the point of that extra frumkeit is that it creates the warmth. It creates the power, the bulvavcha la'aseisei, the feelings that are going to affect a person's practical life. That's healthy frumkeit. Otherwise, it's unhealthy. And this is the message of the Tanya, that even the Beinoni, who's not measured by his heart, he's only measured by his actions, is told, bulvavcha bulvavcha, use your mind, your mouth, study. Bulvavcha, to develop some feelings, la'aseisei, so that you can maintain a constant level in thought, speech, and deed, in your practical life. Now, the second story I wish to tell you, I've told you before, but it's due. I've told you again, and then I'll let you make your comments. It's a great story, and I shared it with you many times. The previous Rebbe tells the story in his sichas, in his talks. But there was once a Fabrengen, and it was Tes Kislev. It was probably Tofer Shen Ches, 1897. The Rebbe at that time was 17 years old and newly married. There was a Fabreng, and there were many Hasidim at the Fabrengen. All of them were like, it was really like sort of an exclusive Fabrengen. There were a number of Hasidim present. And most of them were older Hasidim. Hasidim had yet been by the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, who were in their 60s and 70s. And my father, says the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, who at that time was around 36 or 37 years old, was also at the Fabrengen. It was Shabbos, Tes Kislev, the yard site and the birth of the middle of Rebbe. And as my father's custom was, said the previous Rebbe, my father davened all day, all Shabbos. He finished davening Shacharis about a half an hour before Shkia. He made Kiddush. He ate some cake. He benched. They davened Mincha and then he washed. He would wash right before the sun went down, and then the meal of Shabbos would continue late into the night. All the Hasidim sat around with my father, who was eating through the Shabbos, and they fabrenged for several hours. And it was an incredible fabreng. There were many stories told, and there was a lot of Hasidus discussed. It was a very, very, very warm Fabrengen. Fabrengen finished. Shabbos probably went out in Russia then, in Raja Lubavitch, 4:45. Fabrengen finished around 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, well after Shabbos. Fabrengen finished. We benched. We'd have a mitzvah and we left. Says the Friedrich Rebbe, around 11:45 or 11:30, close to midnight, I had a premonition. Fabrengen had finished 4 hours before. And I walk back into the shul, to the Bes Medrash. I walk into the shul, and Reb Hendel was standing there. What? A chassid named Reb Hendel was standing. Reb Hendel was then probably 75 years old, an old chassid who had been yet by the Rebbe the Tzemach Tzedek. And he was still davening Maidev. The man davened Maidev for 4 hours. Five, just davened Maidev forever. And the tears are flowing down his cheeks. You could think he lost his whole family. He's crying, bitter tears. So the Friedrich Rebbe says, I sat down in the back of the shul, I waited for him to finish davening. Now, the Friedrich Rebbe at this point in his life was in his 18th year, he was 17. Now, I don't want to give you the whole biography of the Friedrich Rebbe, but you should just know that when he was a child, his father was so sick that his father could not raise him. For a number of years, he didn't have a father. Mamish. He said, for 3 years, he didn't have a father. I didn't know my father. So who raised him? His grandmother, Rebbe Tzendivke. And this said Hendel. So Rebbe Hendel was a senior chassid. The Friedrich Rebbe was a young man destined to be a Rebbe. But Rebbe Hendel had been his, almost like a father to him. When he was a young boy, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. So the Rebbe said, I sat down in the back of the shul, I waited for Rebbe Hendel to finish Maidev. Maidev finished way past midnight. He turns around, his eyes are swollen from crying. And he sees me, says the Rebbe. So he walks over to me, Reb Hendel does. He says, Herz Yosef Yitzchok. You hear, he called the Rebbe by his name, Yosef Yitzchok. And he pokes him in the chest. He says, we had a Fabrengen today. At the Fabrengen, they discussed all kinds of philosophy. I'm not a smart guy. I didn't understand. So, I didn't understand. I don't have the nerve, the gall, to say to God, I want to understand. He made me dumb. I don't understand. But the story. The stories, the Hasidic stories. Hasidic stories almost touch the heart. I feel like my heart is stone, he said. This is a Jew who just davened Maidev for 4.5 hours. That I should hear such stories and not be moved is not acceptable. God owes it to me. And this is the phrase, Vala bissel Yiddish hearts kommt jeder. A little Jewish heart, a little emotion. Every Jew has a right to demand from Hashem feelings. A bissel Yiddish hearts. This is the phrase. Abisli the shahaz. So whenever I teach the Tanya, I employ this phrase. A beinoni is not expected to be passionate about God. That's a tzaddik's realm. But the abisli in the shahaz. The beinoni needs warmth. The beinoni needs some positive feelings. If he doesn't have that warmth, if he doesn't have those positive feelings, if you just are a mechanical Jew, the machine will break down. If you're going to be consistent in being a Yid, there needs to be passion, warmth. And that's the message of the Tanya. B'ficha o b'lvavcha la'asayis. If you're going to be practically a good Jew, you have to engage your mind and your heart. Not a lot, a little bit. Enough that your Judaism has meaning. And that's the translation of the words Kedoshim to you. Be holy. Don't just be a minimum Jew. Don't just pay bills in your relationship with God. You don't just pay bills in your obsessions with sports or with cars or with fashion. What you care about, you invest in. You have to invest in Yiddishkeit. Because if it's just paying bills, it's unsustainable. It's not going to last. And that's the message of the Tanya. B'fichu b'vavcha la'asayis. Okay, Hillel, you're first. And you're very patient, to be honest.
Clarification. Which category of Beinoni are we speaking of?
The second and the third. Okay. The Alter Rebbe repeats the same point twice. In chapter 17, he says, "V'fiach avafal lasayis." It means use your mind to arouse your heart. Lasayis to be a beinoni practically. And in chapter 25, he says, "Use your imagination to think about mesiras nefesh al kiddush Hashem to arouse your passions. Lasayis to be a Jew practically." Okay, a very appropriate question. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
About novel first. Alter Rebbe says that to do anything without mind and without midas impossible. So
he doesn't say it's impossible. It's unsustainable. You can't do it for your whole life. You can do it for one day.
He gives examples that if a person does something, so he has already something in mind and he has something already in heart.
To be a beinoni, to be consistent.
Yeah, but if a person does mitzvah even without too much attention, but still, Alter Rebbe says that there is attention anyway because otherwise he wouldn't do this mitzvah.
Okay, fine.
So that question about novels, he anyway had something, even if there's something hidden.
What makes a novel, because you say that novel, is his refusal to be machmir about anything. He cuts corners. He looks to do it emphatically, by design, with as little investment as possible. That's what makes him a novel. He's looking for ways of saying, if this is permitted, I will emphatically do it. If I don't, if I'm explicitly not prohibited from doing this, I'm going to do it. There's an emphasis on not allowing himself to be invested in Yiddishkeit. I want to interrupt you for 1 second. There are such people, but they're not consistent. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible that you shouldn't fall.
What if a person just doesn't have passion for anything?
That's called a beinat le'avadeh, but there are very few such people.
What are they supposed to do?
No, so the Alter Rebbe says, the Alter Rebbe says you have to be evi delekim me'a pomavechas, do something extra. Go beyond your limit. You and her are talking about totally different things. You're talking about totally different things. You're talking about a person who's cold.
Yeah.
She's talking about a person who doesn't want to give more. It's not the same at all. Yeah, when people, the whole argument of Chassidus is that when you live this way, even if you maintain it, your children are not going to carry it. There has, you have to invest time to learn about Hashem. Learn Tanya. That's how. It's not going to happen by itself. Yitzhak, well, continue. I apologize.
How person can know where is hidden mitzvah, where it's not? Let's say what for us could be like, could be target that to wear talit katan wool is hidden. To wear talit katan katan is not hidden. How we know where is hidden mitzvah, where it's not hidden? Because I mean, where is our interest?
You have a rabbi, yeah? Ask him.
Okay. Here's one rabbi across the street, another rabbi.
You have a rabbi. You ask your rabbi. Whoever davens across the street will ask his rabbi across the street. You get to choose your rabbi, but you can't have five of them.
This is the hardest thing to understand when you come to the religion. It doesn't make sense in the beginning.
Yep. Exactly.
Because you discover that Jewish people are actually human, not machines. Now, Maariv Rabbi said there's a second point that has to be made tonight in this discussion. He said he was, so I don't know where he is.
4 centimeters long. I don't know how it's in, like, exact means. And if it's a bit longer, it doesn't bring any extra life. So when you talk about Hidr Mitzvah, how do you know this is...
I just told you, ask your rabbi.
But I mean, Alter Rebbe says that
okay.
It doesn't, like, extra life, like, since it doesn't bring extra life.
So what's your question?
The same question about, Hidro, somebody has tzitzit like 1 foot long, and he doesn't, he says it's Hidro, and, what could be criteria?
A guy told me a story, that he was a fundraiser, and he came to a balabas, to one of his people, for money, and he didn't want to give him. He said, came in to him and said, I need so many dollars for this and this project. He says, Rabbi, I cannot participate in this project. So he asked him again. He says, Rabbi, I cannot participate in this project. So he asked him a third time. He says, listen, you're not going to leave until I tell you no a dozen times. So here it is. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi. Ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi, ask your rabbi. What do you want to do? I'm not going to teach you the whole Shogalotic right now.
There's a software.
He does.
You put the answer that you want.
Give you the rabbi. That's great. I like that. Yeah, whatever. You put the Shaila and the Tshuva, and then he provides you with the Shidda. Mix it up. Okay, that's a very creative form of Judaism. But okay. Now, there's another issue that has to be discussed tonight, which is very interesting and compelling. We're talking about Beinoni. And the attention of tonight's class is the idea that although a Beinoni is defined by his actions, the Torah says, Beficho bevavcha. The Torah says that the Beinoni must invest more of himself than his actions alone to be able to maintain it. In other words, if you're not going to be concerned, emotionally involved in Yiddishkeit, you're not going to be able to hold on to it. That's the beficha b'vavcha. So you need a certain amount of passion, a certain amount of investment, so that you could be a Jew practically. But there's another issue that the Alter Rebbe says, and this is quite interesting. What happens if we make a mistake? If we do something wrong? Now, of course, an aveda kind of mistake. Don't you understand? We like to speak in euphemisms. I'm sorry? That's true too. A person does something wrong, right? Of course, nobody in this room has ever done anything wrong.
No.
But some of us know people who've done things wrong. But we're all so pious and righteous. I probably told you this story once. I was a young bocher. I have to be over 21 because they wouldn't let me in otherwise. But I wasn't 42. I was young. And I went to a maximum security prison. A maximum security prison for Purim, I think it was. Maximum security prison is a maximum security prison. I went there to visit the inmates, the Jewish inmates. There's Jews there too. They've colonized the whole planet. And there was a room, maybe 20 or 30 people. And we had quite an involved conversation. Anyway, so I read the Megillah, if I remember correctly. And then we had a shmooze. We talked for a long time. These were people at all the time in the world, unfortunately. I learned a lot of interesting expressions over there, like pharmaceutical merchant. You know what the pharmaceutical merchant? It's an explanation for why you're in jail. So I forgot what happened. But I mean, how a person loses his common sense. I forgot what, but someone was arguing with me about something. So I was arguing back. So in my attempt to make my point, I said to him, tell me. I remember he was sitting across the table. It was a very long table. It must have been 30 or 40 people in the room. I was sitting at one end, he was sitting at the opposite end. I said, tell me, have you ever done anything wrong in your life? And that room erupted with laughter. Did he ever do anything wrong in his life? But of course, we're all perfect. I mean, I'm saying that tongue in cheek. We all, like he said just now, Sheva Yipot Sadeh Bekom, nobody's perfect. We're full of ups and downs. And, pardon? Unless you stay tuned in. The whole message of the Tanya is that if you stay tuned in, you can. The whole the Tanya surrounds one idea, that it's possible for a person to achieve Beinoni. It's work. But the work involves investment of self. If a person fails, a person doesn't have Eda, a person sins or slips, it happens. Happens to the best of us. People fall and slip all the time. Pardon? So the Alter Rebbe asks a question. What happens to a person who has done an aveda, done something wrong? You slipped. You've fallen. What happens now to such a person vis-a-vis the Beinoni status? We understand what a Beinoni is. A Beinoni is a person that's defined by what they do. We also understand that a Beinoni's ability to maintain his level practically depends on being emotionally tuned in. What happens to a person who's done something wrong? If I've slipped up, I've made a mistake, I've done something wrong. And you know the nature of mistakes. Mistakes begot mistakes. I'm sorry? Pardon? That's the question. What kind of effect does an aveda have? What kind of effect does a compromise have on a person's ability to maintain his level of beinoni? Now you have to think about this in psychological terms so you'll understand it very, very simply. Bad habits begot themselves, right? One of the ways of explaining sin is weakness, emotional weakness. A person has sinned one time, they've been weak. A person has sinned numerous times, what happens? They develop a tendency towards weakness. When a person develops a tendency towards weakness, it's conceivable that they should find themselves in a place where they're so weak, where in effect, they forfeited their self-control. The definition of a Beinoni is a person who's in charge. He's in control of himself. When a person doesn't have Aveda, what happens? Wait, let me say that again. The definition of a Beinoni is someone who's in control of himself. And his ability to be in control of himself has to do with the fact that he's tuned in emotionally. The Beinoni needs some kind of sentiment, some kind of warmth, some kind of passion to keep him where he is. And a person doesn't have Aveda, what happens then? So there's something called the desensitization effect. The desensitization effect means you lose your feel. This is especially true if you sin many times. And it's especially true if you sin many times in the same sin. Right. The human nature is that when you do things that are wrong the first time, you hate yourself. You do it the second time, you have a bad taste in your mouth. You do it enough times, you don't even have any disgust. You lose your sensitivity to the fact that it's wrong. So Alter Rebbe addresses this point, and he says, listen, I'm asking a question. If a person who is a Beinoni, and the key to being a Beinoni we know, is number one, we only care about what you do, not how you feel. And actions are thought, speech, and deed. Number two, in order for a person to maintain themselves on a behavioral level, they have to maintain themselves on an emotional level. You have to have some tuned inness, some passion to maintain the level of Beinoni. What happens to a person when he sins? So we know from other sources that when you sin repeatedly, you lose your feel. A person doesn't aveda many, many times, they absolutely lose their feel. They lose it. They lose their ability. They lose their sensitivity.
Was that particular sin or for all sin?
Both. Especially that particular area, but it spills over into other things. What about if you've sinned only once? How terrible is one sin? How terrible is one sin? So the Alter Rebbe makes a point that when a person sins, they must do tshuva. Tshuva means correct the wrong that they did, which I'll explain momentarily. If a person has done even one aveda and not do tshuva, listen to this. The Alter Rebbe says Hashem punishes him. And the punishment is Hashem punishes him. And the punishment is they lose the edge. They lose the sensitivity that the Beinoni needs to maintain the level of Beinoni. I'll explain it. I'll say it again. Okay. 2 points. We know, we understand that the definition of a Beinoni is somebody who is defined by what they do, not by what they feel. Right? The tzaddik has to feel a certain way. A Beinoni has to act a certain way. At the same time, even a Beinoni needs some passion. Right? We're going to call it a bissel yiddish hearts. They need some emotional in tunis, some kedusha. Otherwise, they're not going to maintain it. You're not going to continue doing the right thing, not doing the wrong thing if you don't care about it. You need to have some feelings. You did one aveda. What's one aveda? Big deal. If you did an aveda many times, we know that the pasuk says, "Aveda seichem avdil mnechem," you lose your feel. You did one aveda. That's the big deal. One aveda. Says the Alter Rebbe, if you did one aveda, you psychologically, naturally, should maintain your sensitivity. So that it's a oynish, it's a punishment. When we do something wrong, Hashem punishes us. What's the punishment? The punishment is we find ourselves lacking in that sensitivity. Even if psychologically, having sinned one time is not a big deal, and from a psychological point of view, it's not. If you've done something wrong one time, you don't lose your feel. To the contrary, you're very disgusted. Alter Rebbe says, you have to do tshuva. In the world of the Beinoni, if somebody does something wrong, and they want to regain the status of Beinoni, they have to fix it. So there's hope for a Beinoni. The hope for the Beinoni is, I'm sorry, the hope for the Beinoni is, we all understand that the definition of a Beinoni is somebody who does the right thing, doesn't do the wrong thing. If we do something wrong, we stepped away from the level of Beinoni. And Alter Rebbe says, when we step away from the level of Beinoni, even a little bit, there's an oynish, there's a punishment, which says you will not be able to feel. You will not be able to have that edge, that sensitivity, that fineness that will allow you to be fully in control of yourself as you were before you sinned, unless you do tshuva. But you can do tshuva. And here's the good news. You can do tshuva. And here's the good news. For a Beinoni who has sinned, who has therefore lost some of his edge, some of his sensitivity, to regain that sensitivity, it is sufficient to do a lower tshuva. Tshuva tata. You don't have to do the highest kind of tshuva. It's sufficient to do a lower kind of tshuva. In other words, what's the analogy I always give you? If you listen to fine music for an extended period of time, you develop a very fine ear. If after listening for fine music for a very, very long time, you start to listen to rock and roll, even though rock and roll is incredibly sophisticated and cutting edge, what happens? You lose your fine ear. If you listen to rock and roll one time, it shouldn't be that big a deal. If you listen to rock and roll for 3 months and then you put on classical music, there's not enough volume in the machine to allow you to hear it because you have deaf. But if you listen to rock and roll only one time, what's the big deal? So Alter Rebbe says, it's not a big deal. The Eibishter makes it a big deal. Hashem says, you have done even one thing wrong. The Eibishter challenges the sensitivity. Even though from a normal psychological perspective, the sensitivity should not have been challenged by sinning one time. But you can fix it. Now, let's go back to the music analogy. If a person's been listening to classical music and then listens to rock and roll, how are they going to resensitize themselves? How are they going to regain their ear? Some say it's impossible. Some say it's hard, but it'll take a long time. You have to rehabilitate your ears. Rehabilitate your whole sensitivity to hear fine music because you've desensitized it by listening to this clapping. Correct? So the Rebbe says, here's the good news. If a person has done an Aveda and they want to be a Beta, they must do tshuva. They must, even if they only one Aveda. Because if you want to regain the sensitivity that the Beinoni needs, because I sound like a broken record, but it's good to be broken once in a while. A Beinoni needs some passion. A Beinoni needs some feeling to hold on to his level. Even though we only measure what he does, but to maintain the level of his actions, you need to have certain passions. Alter Rebbe said, he's done one Aveda, you have to do tshuva. But tshuva tata is sufficient. The lower tshuva is enough. What's the lower tshuva? The lower tshuva is admission and resolution. That's it. The lower tshuva means, this is what I've done wrong and I won't do it anymore. The higher tshuva involves a gut-wrenching experience of, so to speak, emotionally cleansing yourself. The higher tshuva involves an invigoration that comes from a great enlightenment. But the Rebbe says in Tanya Perikid Zayin, chapter 17, that if a person has done an Aveda and wants to be a Beinoni, they have to do tshuva. And it's sufficient to do the lower tshuva. Lower tshuva is adequate. And he compares it to the idea of being in Golos, being a prisoner. We know that in Kabbalah there's a concept of the Shechina being in exile. What does it mean that the Shechina is in exile? God's in charge of the world. What does it mean that the Shechina is in exile? The Shechina is in exile means that God is not able to express himself. The definition of being a prisoner is that you're not free to express yourself. Golos HaShechina, which is a Kabbalistic concept, it mounts to the idea that Hashem finds himself in this world and he doesn't have an expression. Now God can do whatever he wants, but he chooses to be in exile. He chooses to be in exile means he chooses to subject his ability to be expressed to our choices. So the Rebbe says the neshama has a similar thing. You have a Jewish soul. The Jewish soul needs expression. The expression of that soul is the Yiddish, the bitl Yiddish hearts, those feelings. When a person does an Aveda, even one, they have incarcerated, they have imprisoned their godly soul. Or as the story goes, have you ever done anything wrong? And therefore you have to redeem the neshama from its imprisonment by doing tshuva. And Alter Rebbe says, if a person has done as little as one Aveda, it challenges the sensitivity that the Beinoni needs, but that sensitivity can be regained through tshuva. This is an incredible message. People ask me this question all the time. We're studying Tanya. And the Tanya talks about a Beinoni. So the first time you discover the Beinoni in the Tanya, it's incredibly depressing. Why? You know, you've all heard the question. So we're all a bunch of rashas. And I mean, that's the blunt truth. I'd like to say we're Baal Tshuvas. We do tshuva about six times a day. But you know, but that, what's a Beinoni? A Beinoni is simply a person who does what we all know we must do. Stay in charge. That's all. We've said it 100 times. There's one thing in the universe we can actually control. It's ourselves. And that's the last thing we ever contemplate in controlling. We can control our employees, we try to control our employer, we try to control our kids, control our spouses. The one thing we can actually be in charge of is ourselves. And the last thing we're likely to actually gain control over is ourselves. Why? It's called Yetzer Hara. So when you study the Tanya and you encounter the Beinoni, the first sense that you get is this is impossible. You know, I used to think an average person is someone who does good deeds. An average person, someone who's perfect. I'm not perfect, never going to be perfect. And then the person says, well, I sinned. When I was 16, I sinned. When I was 26, I sinned. I'm out of the loop. Right. Alter Rebbe says, a yid can always do tshuva. The good thing about tshuva, according to what's written here in Tani, is tshuva does not only affect that you shouldn't be punished, which is what says in the Gemara. Tshuva affects that you regain your edge. That's the beautiful thing about this Tanya. We know from the Gemara, when a person does an Aveda, there's a concept of oinish, of punishment. We also know from the Gemara, when a person does tshuva, you do tshuva, God forgives you, you don't get punished. Here we're learning something new. Tshuva not only affects that you shouldn't get punished, tshuva affects that you can regain your sensitivity that you need to be a good Jew. And the chiddush is even bigger. You don't even need a higher level of tshuva. An ordinary level of tshuva is enough. Which means, in simple words, we can live our lives on a day-by-day basis as religious people, as servants of God. Any day I can say to myself, today I can be a Beinoni. I wasn't perfect yesterday. We'll worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, right now, today I can be a Beinoni. What about the fact that it says in Tanya that a Beinoni never sins? Today I'm not going to sin. What about yesterday's sins? I will do tshuva for those sins. When a person does tshuva, it becomes possible for them today to feel But you have to first do tshuva.
Tshuva every day is
a What's so funny? Why is that funny? It's life. It's not. It's life. Tzion, I don't know about you. You're a holy guy. I'm Yosef. I'm not Tzion. That's very realistic. Why? The reason it's not funny is because we don't sin because we don't care. And the word sin has such a gross connotation. Sin's like you killed somebody, you know. That's why I like to use words like compromise. Compromise sounds so diplomatically appropriate. We fail.
Actually.
We don't fail because we don't care. We don't fail because we're callous. We fail because it's frustrating. It's hard, right? I mean, I know myself. When I've had enough sleep and had enough to eat and I'm in a good mood, I do the right thing. When it's night, I'll give you a perfect analogy, which is benign enough not to offend too many people. Food. What kind of relationship do we have with food? Right? It's a love-hate relationship. A love-hate relationship. When you're awake and you're rested, you don't overeat. When you're tired or you're upset or it's late, you overeat. That's why human. So why are you eating? Why? Why? Because you don't care? Because you're weak. You don't have the will to win and not lose. Well, think about that in terms of serving the Eibishter, which is a lot more complicated than food. Nobody sins on purpose. The Benyani, when he's exhausted, is in control. Think about it. Huh? We know that as a matter of fact. But the Benyani actually is on guard. So, if a person fails, so he does tshuva, not only does the Eibishter forgive him, the sensitivity returns. It's a very interesting idea. The sensitivity needed to be a good person is brought back into the person's possibility when they regret what they did wrong and resolve not to do it again. Does it mean they're not going to fail?
It's like when Hashem told the people to kill Amalek. After that, they should have been more cruel. But then Hashem said, you don't have to be cruel. Amalek is not cruel. Because if somebody kills somebody, you become cruel. And then she becomes cruel.
You got those tendencies.
Yeah.
Pretty severe analogy, but you wanted to say something.
Yeah, what I'm saying, there are people who really do sin on purpose. I know people, and they think it's a good thing.
What does that mean, sin on purpose? What does it mean, sin
on purpose?
Purpose?
They know that this is not allowed, and
right.
They do it anyway.
That's not called sinning on purpose.
What is it called? It's not a weakness. They don't feel bad about it, and it's not a weakness. They really want to do it that way.
Because they're not tuned in. Because they're not sensitive to Yiddishkeit.
So how is it their fault? And
wait a minute, wait. It isn't.
It isn't.
To be a sinner, you have to be educated. You know, a person's uneducated is not a sinner.
So
when you say a person is sinning on purpose means, I know God disallows this, I'm a religious person, I shouldn't do it, and I'm doing it. Some people do it because they're weak. Some people do it because they're angry. Some people do it because they're frustrated. But if a person sins because they want to sin and they don't know what a sin is and what the Eibishter is and what the Mitzvah is, come on, let's not be so mean. We don't want to be mean to us, we should be mean to them. I read an article years ago. We got to finish this class, yes? But I read an article years ago. It was a very painful article, an incredibly painful article. A girl who survived the Holocaust. And I don't know if you know the history. It was an incredible battle that was fought in the late 40s and 50s. They were called Yaldei Tehran. Children from frum homes. From frum homes, Hasidic homes, really real traditional homes, who survived the Nazis without their parents. They were brought to Israel. And they were forced to become secular. They were put on secular kibbutzim. They were not allowed to be raised by frum Jews. It was an uproar. It was an outcry. It was a disaster. I don't mean to speak Lashon Hara. It was a very, very sad story. So one of these girls who grew up in a very, very religious home, she'd gone through the Holocaust, she'd lost everything. Now she's living in the Holy Land, and she's on this kibbutz, and she's being encouraged, to put it mildly, to abandon those ancient superstitions. So she describes standing on a hill on a Shabbos, with her easel and her canvas and her paints and her brushes to desecrate the Shabbos for the first time. and how she picks up the brush and she touches the canvas and she's waiting for a lightning to strike her. And she describes the turmoil of permitting herself in Mechal Shabbos. It's a very painful article. It's a very, very sad article. So you can call that girl a sinner? I'm asking a question.
That's exactly my question. You can't hold them responsible.
You know
they're
something? I want to teach you something once and for all. When we learn the Tanya, you, I, all of us, each one of us keeps in front of us a small piece of glass with silver behind it. We look only at ourselves. That answers all your questions. Maybe too many of them. For me, it does. This is not judgment. We're not sitting here in judgment. We're trying to be good people.
It's not about judgment. It's about how do you help people like that. How do you...
Teach. Don't talk about hell.
They don't want to know. Because they don't understand.
Okay, so try.
So they're not responsible. They're not educated.
People
so how do you help them?
Okay.
And they
you
don't want
to
know.
Say no at first.
You teach. You teach by example. Listen.
Even if they say no.
Someone had a lot of patience with you, right?
No.
No? Some not a lot of patience with your husband. Some not a lot of patience with me. Every day a lot of people have a lot of patience with me. You should have. He's a nice guy. He's a very nice guy. Okay, Maida.